think we're going to have to oh, there we go. Yes. So welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. It is actually Tuesday evening for me as I'm overseas, and it wouldn't work for me to broadcast live as it would be into the wee hours of the morning over here. But I'm very excited about tonight's study. We're going to cover four Psalms, God willing, Psalms 45 through to 48. And I want to do these as a unit, because they're all so positive and very triumphant and very celebratory of the great God of Israel and his people. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get into the study for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we pause as we always do to acknowledge you and to praise you and to ask your blessing upon our study and your blessing upon our understanding and our transformation. And so we're asking this, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So we are up to Psalm 45 in Book 2. So we'll just go ahead and get right into the study for this evening. So it begins Psalm 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of love. So Shoshanim seems to be some kind of musical instrument. And this psalm obviously has a particular sound that, you know, as the choir is singing and the musicians are playing, there's a particular tone and particular sound, no doubt a very triumphant sound, that this psalm requires. And then it says Maskil, so that's an instructive psalm, and also a song of loves. And Psalm 45 through to 48, we're just going to see the great love that God has, the chesed, the loving kindness, and the deep commitment, committed love that God has for his people Israel. We're also going to see that love returned from Israel to the God of Israel. Verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter, or my heart is committed to a good cause. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So he's just bursting with information that he wants to share. Then he says this, you are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. So he is now describing the king. And as he goes on to describe this king, we begin to realize he's speaking about none other than Jesus Christ himself. But at the time, perhaps this is something to do with King David himself, and they're praising the king. But as we see, it's going to be pointing to the God of Israel. And God has blessed you forever. And clearly that we see this understanding in the Psalms that there's God the Father and Jesus Christ. So this king is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O most mighty, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you terrible things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under you. So the people being the enemies, the Gentile nations, are collapsing under this great king. He's putting down his enemies. And then this is a very familiar verse, verse 6. Your throne, O God. So again, it starts out like it's talking about a human king, but then he says here very clearly, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. And this sounds familiar to us because it is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, where it says, but unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So we can see very clearly now as we relate Hebrews back to Psalm 45, that this is clearly a psalm celebrating the enthronement of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Verse 9, back to Psalm 45. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made you glad. King's daughters were among your honorable women. Upon your right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship you him. And so it's talking here of the daughter and the clearly the queen, perhaps the one who's going to be married to the king, to not forget your own people and your father's house, and the king will greatly desire your beauty, for he is your lord, and worship you him. And we know that the people of Israel really are symbolized by the bride of the king. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor. So this is cause for celebration for the whole world. Even the Gentile peoples are celebrating this great king. The king's daughter is all glorious within her, or within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. So again, we can picture the marriage of the king to his bride, and his bride being brought to her, to him, in great, elaborate clothing, representing righteousness. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto you. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. And again, we know that Israel is set to be the head nation of the whole earth. And so here we see they're going to send princes into all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you forever and ever. So that's Psalm 45, and it introduces this set of four psalms, which a lot of the psalms are lamentations, a lot of the psalms are psalms of trouble, and appealing to God to help in time of trouble. These psalms, clearly the trouble has passed, and these are cause for celebration. And it starts with celebrating the king in his glory, and this daughter being brought to the king, to marry the king and celebrate their union. And again, this is prophetic of the union between Christ and Israel. Psalm 46. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. So perhaps another type of instrument. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And again, a phrasing that we're very familiar with, because it also is quoted in Hebrews, where he says here, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, one, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So again, the note here of this refuge that we have in this strong consolation of hope. Therefore, verse 2, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. So even though the earth be removed, we don't have to fear. This is the strong consolation and the confidence that Israel can have in the God of covenant. Because it's impossible for him to lie. He made a promise, and he swore an oath on top of that. And so these two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. God cannot break his promise. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So it could be such a massive earthquake shaking the whole earth. Israel can be confident that the God of covenant will fulfill the covenant to the fathers. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And again, this is just a metaphoric language, that there's such an overflowing of blessing through the city, Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. So this is, again, this pointing, this period of triumph. Jerusalem has come through a terrible period of pain and trauma and tribulation. But now God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God says he's going to cut short this work in righteousness. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that if he did not cut short these days, no flesh, none of the covenant people would be left alive. But he does step in. And so here the psalmist says that God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. So the nations want her to be moved. The nations want to destroy her. But the scripture says she shall not be moved and the scripture cannot be broken. God shall help her, and that right early. So it seems like he's not going to help, but he will not allow her to be wiped out. So he will help and come early. We see this, a hint of this in Zechariah. We've read this many times, but we'll read it again. Zechariah 12 and verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Christ tells us in Luke that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. That's when we know that the abomination thereof is near. And so the intent is for Jerusalem to be completely wiped out, but God is going to help her. And Zechariah says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them, so among the Jews in Jerusalem, even the weakest Jew, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And David was a great, courageous warrior. So even the most feeble Jew is going to have this supernatural strength to push back their enemies. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So again, this supernatural power that the people of Judah will be infused with as God pours out his spirit upon them and they're able to fight back and push back their enemies. Back to Psalm 46, verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved, in a sense, moved with anger and rage, and they're determined to surround Jerusalem and wipe her out. These people are occupiers. They have no right to be there. They must be removed, and the whole world agrees. And yet, even though the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. So these people are going to be so powerful. It looks like Judah has no hope, and yet God will speak. And the earth will melt. In Psalm 2, we read this earlier, but it ties in here. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. So this again is what the psalmist here is seeing in Psalm 46, continuing in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. So this is how the story ends. It's going to be very painful in the middle, but this is how it ends. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And so there's a pause for us to consider this. Again, this is an instructive psalm, that the God of Jacob is the refuge for Jacob. So this is a time of tribulation. It's unprecedented, the likes of which the world has never seen. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble, or it's especially the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. And the psalm confirms this, saying the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we can just see this supported when we were in Isaiah 54. And if you haven't seen the Isaiah study, it's in the archive. We did 2nd Isaiah, and this is part of 2nd Isaiah 54, verse 8. In a little wrath. So God was angry with his people. And as he looks through the lens of eternity, he says, in a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. God is the Redeemer of Jacob. He's the Redeemer of Israel. And yes, they were unfaithful, but he is in covenant with them. And so he withdrew himself, allowed Israel to be punished, so that Israel could be driven to true, wholehearted repentance. And looking back through this whole process, he says, in a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Continuing in Psalm 46, come, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. So the Gentiles make Jerusalem desolate, but then God acts to defend Jerusalem and to defend the cities of Judah and to defend Israel, and he makes the earth desolate. He makes the Gentiles desolate when he acts. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder, so nation will not learn war anymore. So he breaks the bow and cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So this is what the psalmist says, and this is again is confirmed by Isaiah. So here we see that he makes the wars to cease. He's going to break all the instruments of war. And he says to Israel and to the whole world, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. So God said from the beginning that he's chosen Israel to be his representative nation. He's chosen Israel to be the head nation of the whole earth. And he will be exalted among the heathen in Israel. So it is always his intention, and he has not changed his mind, he has not changed his covenant, to be glorified in Israel. So he says here, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in all the earth. In Isaiah 60, 2 Isaiah 60 verse 18, again confirming what the psalmist is saying, Isaiah sees and says, violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise, speaking to Jerusalem. So all the violence will be ended, and the gates of Jerusalem will be known as praise. And God will be exalted in all the earth from this specific piece of real estate, this specific plot of real estate, Jerusalem. Continuing in verse 11 of Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And I just wish that we had the music and the choir singing all of this, and you could just imagine how soaring these verses are after all the suffering that Israel has come through, all the suffering that Jacob has endured, to finally have this remnant that is ready to truly represent him in spirit and in truth. And now there's this triumphant exaltation that the God of Jacob is our refuge and the Lord of hosts is with us. So there's some sort of dispute in the land, and there's this abomination that makes desolate, and there's this claim that God is in the desert, and people are running after Christ in the desert, but it's all false, it's all lies, because God had never abandoned his people, despite what it looked like, and despite their unfaithfulness, God has never been unfaithful, and he will ultimately bring these people to a full union with himself, and they are now boasting in the whole earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. That is, he's not with you. He's not with the enemies. He's not with those who claim that he was with them. No, he's with his people. So that ends Psalm 46. Another psalm of triumph is Psalm 47. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And again, these are people who have come through great tribulation, great trauma, because of their unfaithfulness to God. And through this trauma, God has turned them around. Think of Deuteronomy 30 and the prophecies of Moses, Deuteronomy 30, 1 to 6. The prophecies that Moses saw are now being fulfilled. And now it's time to, after all this turmoil and trauma and warfare, Isaiah 40 says Jerusalem's warfare has finally been accomplished. Well, it's been accomplished now. And now they can rejoice. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's awesome. He's ferocious. And he's in the corner of Israel. He's acting for Israel. So shout, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. This is amazing. And certainly for ancient Israel to have this God that is not just a God over their land, which is the way most of the ancient peoples, they all had their different gods and they believed in different gods. but they all thought their gods were local. And Israel is the only nation that came on the scene and learned from Moses and through the teachings of Moses that their God is not just a local God. He's the God over the whole earth. And there is no other God truly except this God. And he's going to put down all these other false gods because he's the God of the whole universe. And now that this creator of the whole universe not only is the creator and the king of the universe, he's the king of Israel. He's the God of Israel. And so all the peoples need to know this, that God has a relationship with mankind. And it's through the people of Israel and nobody else. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king, not just over Israel. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people, the Gentile peoples, under us. This is Exodus 19. Exodus 19:6. He shall subdue the people, the Gentile peoples. God is going to come and he's going to subdue the Gentile peoples under Israel. And so this, you know, we have to be very, very clear about this. God is not doing this because the Israelite peoples are such wonderful people. God is not doing this because somehow in their genetic makeup, their DNA is superior to everybody else. And he's not doing this because they're just just super righteous people. No, quite the opposite. These are very, very wicked people. These are people who have failed God, not once, not twice, but hundreds of times. But God has not failed them. And more specifically, God has not failed Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob. The fathers. God made a covenant with the fathers. And despite the wickedness of the children of Israel, despite the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, God is faithful. And he's made a promise. And it's impossible for him to lie. And so he's going to bring these people into this state that he has promised to the fathers, where they shall be the covenanted people. And he will be glorified in the covenant people in all the earth. And so now it's happened. And there's this great celebration that this terrible God, this mighty warrior, has subdued the powerful Gentile peoples. God has come and subdued them under Israel and the nations under our feet. And this is exactly what Moses said, that as they entered into this covenant, this sort of bilateral agreement between God and Israel, that if they did what he said, that they would be unto God a kingdom of priests. Priests, the job of a priest is to facilitate the relationship between man and God, to represent man to God and to represent God to man. They're this liaison between God and man. And God's intention, having promised this to Abraham, was to have this nation of people who would facilitate the relationship and the salvation and the redemption of all mankind. And so this is why God has come now to subdue the peoples. He allowed the Gentiles to be powerful over his people, to bring his people to true repentance. But once they come to true repentance, Deuteronomy 30, God then acts through them, pours out his spirit upon them, circumcises their heart, writes this renewed covenant in their heart, and then uses them to bring the people to salvation. This is a great mystery, and it's a great plan, but these people become the bride of Christ, and then Christ and his bride then work together to bring the rest of mankind into salvation. So Moses writes in Exodus 19:6, "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." Continuing in Psalm 47, "He shall choose our inheritance. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved." So God entered into this covenant agreement with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And he loved Jacob. He says in Malachi 1 how he loved Jacob, hated Esau, but entered into covenant love with Jacob. And because of that, he will choose the exaltation of Jacob because of this covenant love that he entered into Jacob with. God is gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And think here 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Christ returns with this mighty trumpet sound and he goes up with a shout. This is it. This is the end now. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. And again, just imagine the triumphant musical sound that the choir is making and the instruments are making and the great joy as they celebrate the redemption and the salvation in the God of Jacob. For God is the King of all the earth. Again, this theme that is just repeated. This is not just the God of Israel. It's not just a local God. He is the God of all the earth. And I'm just going to, pardon me while I just make an adjustment here. Might be a little bit dark, but I just want to make sure I don't lose battery power. And I only have a few things that I can plug in at once, so pardon the darkness here. But he's saying here that he is the God and the King, not just of Israel, but of the whole earth. And that is like a mighty breakthrough concept, that God is the God of the whole earth. He says, God reigns. Let me just see if I can make this a little bit brighter. Hopefully that helps a little bit. He says, God reigns over the heathen. So they can have their false gods, but these are false gods. The true God reigns over the whole earth, and God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together. So these now are the children of Israel. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So there's this, just been this miraculous turnaround, and Israel is now exalted. And the only way this could happen is because of the intervention of Jesus Christ. Here in Isaiah, again, 2 Isaiah 42, verse 8, he says through Isaiah, I am the Lord. That is my name. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praises to graven images. So Judah, Israel, these are names that contain the great name of God. And because they have his name, he says he's not going to give his name to anybody else. So all the Gentiles can gather together. The whole earth can gather together. It doesn't matter. God is the one that's made up his mind. And he's chosen this unique set of people, descendants of Abraham through the covenant, these tribes of Israel. These are the ones he's chosen. He chose Jacob. You know, he chose Isaac. He didn't choose Ishmael. He chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. And so he chose the descendants of Jacob. And these peoples that came out of Egypt, out of slavery, he made a nation. And he just committed to being exalted in the earth through these peoples. And that's what he's going to do. And he says it very clearly here that he is not going to give his glory to anybody else. That was Psalm 47. So the last psalm in this set is Psalm 48, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. So this is this very specific piece of real estate that the whole earth must come to. Think Zechariah 14, when towards the end of Zechariah 14, God says, if the people of the earth will not come to Jerusalem to praise him during the Feast of Tabernacles, on those nations there'll be no rain. In fact, there will be a great plague that will come upon those nations. So the God of the universe is going to dwell in Jerusalem, and he will be exalted in the people in Jerusalem. And the whole earth will come to this nation of priests to understand and to learn. You know, they say, think of Micah 4 or Isaiah 2, where they say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, where we will learn of his laws, that we will be taught the right ways. And this is what we see in Zechariah 14, that if the people don't come, in fact, they will be cursed. So there's this specific real estate that is going to be called the city of our God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. So these Gentiles cannot be stubborn. They have to acknowledge that God is the God of Israel, and he dwells in Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Imagine that. So the whole earth is going to change. And the whole earth will acknowledge Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jerusalem is the city of praise. Zion is the city of God. And it's going to be beautiful for situation. It's going to be the center of the earth. It's going to be the center of the universe. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. So what God does in Zion and what God does for Jerusalem and what God does for the people of Judah and the people of Israel, it's a blessing to the whole earth. The whole earth just has to humble themselves and realize that it's God's intention to exalt Israel and to exalt Judah for their well-being. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Imagine that. Jerusalem will be known in the whole earth as the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings of the earth were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They absolutely marveled about this. This is just an amazing development, and the whole earth marveled. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. So you can imagine, just think of the time of war when they're there to surround Jerusalem with armies, and then God returns to Jerusalem and empowers his people. And so their people are troubled, and they hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. So suddenly something happened, and there was a turnaround situation. They thought they had the upper hand, and then suddenly they no longer have the upper hand. In fact, they're running for their lives. You break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. You can actually think of the Second World War, where there were battles that were won just because of the sudden, fortuitous change in weather. And so God is going to use even the weather to turn back the heathen. Here, in fact, in Zechariah 12 and verse 2, he says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people." So this has been prophesied that the people, even though they think they have the upper hand, they want to destroy Jerusalem, it's going to end as a terrifying situation for them, and they will be full of trembling. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So God means what he says, and Jerusalem, he will be exalted in Jerusalem. That is his full intent, to be fully exalted in Jerusalem. And regardless of what all the people of the earth, regardless of what their designs are, his design and his plan is to exalt Jerusalem and to establish his throne in Jerusalem. He says here, verse 8, "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God." God will establish it. God will establish it forever. This is the plan for Jerusalem. And Satan has other plans. The foolish Gentile nations who are caught up with him have other plans, but no plans will withstand the plan of God, who says that, you know, from ancient times, that he declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times that which is not yet done, saying, my plans will stand. And so God has all these plans around Jerusalem. And here it is, as we have heard, we heard these prophecies. Now we've actually seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. Again, another pause. "We have thought of your loving kindness." Again, that word loving kindness is chesed. And the way is just to think of it as this covenant commitment, this covenant love and commitment that God has to act in the best interest of Israel forever. "We have thought of your loving kindness, your chesed, O God, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God." And here, this is again, these are the, they're called the Elohistic Psalms. So instead of Yehovah, they use Elohim. According to your name, O God, so is your praise unto the ends of the earth. And I just try to sometimes imagine this. You move around the earth today, and human beings just do not know God. They just don't know God, and they don't care about God. And they have all these false concepts of God. But a time is coming, a new world, a new age is coming, when the whole earth is going to know God. And the whole earth is going to be full of the praises of God. And that's going to emanate from Jerusalem. And people are going to be going to Jerusalem to really understand and learn from the teachers of God. It's going to be an amazing future. So in this time, the psalmist sings that according to the glory of his name, according to your name, O God, so is your praise unto the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. So God always acts in righteousness. God always acts according to his word. So that's why earlier in the psalm it says, as we have heard, so we have seen. Because God does what he says. And we know it's impossible for him to lie. In fact, here, according to his name, we see in Isaiah, again, 2nd Isaiah, we studied this and there was so much there, but now coupling it with the Psalms, we see they reinforce each other. Isaiah 48 and verse 11, God says, for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? So again, the people of Judah, the people of Israel, they carry the name of God. He's in covenant with them. And he's saying he's going to now act, even though these people have been unfaithful, God is now going to act on their behalf and to bring them to salvation for his name's sake. He's made this covenant with Jacob. These people carry his name, and therefore he will do it for his name's sake. And then his name will be exalted in all the earth. And he says, I will do it for my, how should my name be polluted? And I'm not going to give my glory to another. So there's no other nation that can carry the glory of God. Back to Psalm 48 verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. So God always does righteousness. And these judgments that he makes are according to his word. So we go back to Torah, we study the Torah, and we know exactly how this God, God is not mysterious in the sense of, you look at these pagan gods. You look at, a great example is Islam, where this Allah is just so mysterious, and he's so unknowable, and you could do your best, and you just do everything right, and at the end of your life, he will still crush you. You just have no idea. I think it was Abu Bakr who said that he had one foot in the grave and he was still terrified. No idea what Allah would do to him. And then this is the angst that all these pagan nations, and Islam is just sort of the consolidation of all these different pagan gods and religions. But all of them share this. Their gods are unknowable. Their gods are capricious. Their gods do whatever they want and they play with mankind. And just for fun and entertainment, they torture mankind. And this is the angst that men have lived with in the relationship with their gods. Not so with the God of Israel. He makes himself known. He makes his laws known. And then he makes it clear that nobody is above the law. So when people break the law breaks them. And at the same time, he has mercy on mankind. So Moses, who is the great lawgiver, he himself broke the law. And God says, okay, you cannot enter the promised land. He didn't say, well, it's Moses. Oh, well, what are you going to do? If it's Moses, let him in. Which is, again, this notion of these pagan gods. They just do whatever they want. They're not held to any standard. So you look at Muhammad, and he did everything. He was he led his people in idolatry. He bowed down and worshipped idols and worshipped Satan and was overtaken by Satan. And Allah says, oh, it's Muhammad. What are you going to do? I love Muhammad so much. He's above the law. So most of these pagan gods, people are just in fear of them and they don't know them. The God of Israel, he makes himself known. He puts it in black and white. He puts it in print. This is what I'm looking for. This is how to please me. And not only that, if you displease me, if you're not able to carry this out, you know what? Because of my covenant love, I will actually come to earth and I will do all of this and demonstrate that it can be done. And I will be your personal savior. So if you're unable to do this, you can have salvation in me and I will restore you because of this great love that I have for you. So now we're reading this psalm and we see the confidence that the people of God, the people of Israel have in the God of Israel. That all, even he says, even though the whole earth be shaken, even though the mountains go into the sea, we will not be moved because we're in covenant. They come to this realization. We're in covenant with a God who loves us. We're in covenant with a God who believes in the rule of law. And that's actually a whole other subject when we talk about the rule of law. All these nations, these Western nations that have the rule of law, it's a legacy of Israel, of their influence by the God of Jacob, that nobody's above the law. And this is unique, to actually have a nation established on the rule of law, and nobody's above the law. But we're watching this in the Western nations today being thrown away, and we are returning to the ancient ways. Instead of the rule of law, it's the rule of the ruler. The rule of the ruler is like these capricious gods. They do whatever they want. They play with mankind. They kill mankind by the tens of millions because they just get to do whatever they want. And so be very, very careful. You know, when you depart from the God of Jacob and the rule of law, beware for what comes and replaces it. When it's the rule of the ruler and the ruler just does whatever he wants. Very dangerous territory we're entering into as we are uncoupled from the rule of law and the Judeo-Christian foundation of Western society. So the psalmist says, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. And this reminds me of a beautiful song, The Walls of Zion. It's just a wonderful, beautiful song, The Walls of Zion. But he says here, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. It's just such a beautiful sight that you have to come and behold it and then proclaim it. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. And all this after the mighty destruction and the abomination that makes desolate. And it looked like all hope was lost. But nope, then the God of Israel acted and restored Jerusalem and built up Jerusalem. And even the Gentiles had to help in the restoration project. And now she sits most beautiful. For this God is our God forever and ever. You can just hear the triumphal tone in these Psalms, 45, 46, 47, 48. All taken together, we just see how wonderful this king is, how beautiful his commitment is, and how he's restored his people, and he's restored Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So we just have to trust him. Behold, go to Isaiah 62 again, 2nd Isaiah, to see this reinforcing the message that we see here in Psalms. Isaiah 62 verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughter of Zion. So somebody's got it here and they're able to tell the daughter of Zion. So the daughter, if you really think of the end time Zion, those who are in Zion at the end time. Say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. I would say that's good news. I would say this is the gospel. This is the good news of the kingdom. When the disciples asked Christ, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is what they were looking forward to. Behold, your salvation comes, we say to Zion. Say you to the daughter of Zion, look, I know it looks terrifying, but behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. So he's coming to restore Zion because there's a work of redeeming the whole of mankind that's ahead. But first he comes to establish the nation of priests to facilitate this relationship for the rest of mankind. So he says here in again, verse 12 of Isaiah 62, and they shall call them the holy people. So the Gentiles are going to call these people the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So we put all of these psalms together with our understanding of what is here in Second Isaiah. So what we read in Second Isaiah, we just come to the psalms and it all makes sense. The psalms are actually part of this prophetic framework and this working out of salvation that God has in place for mankind, beginning with the Jew first, with the rest of Israel, and then ultimately with all mankind. So again, just to finish off in Psalm 48, when this is now it's established, walk around Zion, go round about her, and tell the towers thereof how beautiful it is. Mark you well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So they just are so confident in this God that he's just going to look after us even unto death. And then after death, he'll resurrect the people of Israel and they will be fully established eternally. Wow, this is this joyous tone in the Psalms. So even all the lamentations that we read in the Psalms, you know, if we put the whole story in order, this is how it ends. It ends with the tone of triumph that we've just experienced in these four Psalms taken together. So this is the sure word of God. This is the good news that we have to fully grasp and understand, so it becomes part of our proclamation that as the world changes, And these powerful nations are beginning to collapse and new kingdoms are rising up, Gentile kingdoms are rising up, and the people of God are going to suffer mercilessly. In the midst of all of this, we have good news that God is the God of Israel. He's the God of covenant, and he's coming to restore his people and to marry his bride. He's faithful. Jesus Christ.